under the theme of following Jesus, of Christian discipleship, and just spending a couple of weeks as to what it means to follow Christ. Matthew chapter 9, and this morning looking at verses 9 through 17. Matthew 9, beginning at verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on our time of study of His Word. Father, we do pause as we have read Your Word, as we have it in our minds, and we turn now our hearts toward You and once again ask for that sovereign grace. We need Your Spirit to come and to give us the true understanding and application of what is said here for us today. We pray that You would speak to us. Whatever it is that You have in mind, whatever it is that You want to say to us where we are in life, that You would use this word that You have inspired, that is true, without error, that You would empower it by Your Spirit, speaking to us with a fresh new voice this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 8 and 9 are two chapters where Matthew is telling us why and how to follow Jesus. The theme is Christian discipleship, following Jesus. He begins with three stories about the compassion of Jesus: a leper, a Gentile, a woman. Three stories that show Jesus reaching out to outcasts because He loves them. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves us. No matter how messed up, no matter how disliked you may be by people, Jesus loves us. Jesus loves me. Therefore, follow Jesus. And then Matthew tells three stories about the authority of Jesus. We looked at this last Sunday. Authority over outward circumstances, the storms of life, the winds and the waves that threaten us. And then authority over the inward disturbances that we all experience. He cast out the demons that harass us. Authority over that deepest problem that we all have, which is sin. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, that he might forgive sins on earth. Therefore, because of this authority, follow Jesus. Three more stories are going to be told about the power of Jesus, but before Matthew tells us what Jesus is able to do, he inserts a little comment here, as we've read this morning, a comment about discipleship. He did this once before. He talked about the cost of discipleship back in chapter 8. For instance, verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my Father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Matthew inserts this little comment about the cost of discipleship. Now he's inserting another little comment about the character of discipleship. And Matthew begins with his own story. He gives us his testimony. The story of his own conversion. And then he's going to recall two questions that people were asking about Jesus and about his followers. And it's here that we see what we're to be like as we are called to follow Jesus. First of all, Jesus calls us to follow him. Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. Jesus calls for a personal response. And for the first time in the book, Matthew inserts his own name. He inserts himself into the story. It's very unusual. It's the story of his own conversion. And in this very personal story, Matthew is presenting us this great theme. Jesus comes along and calls people to follow him, and they get up and they follow. It's a personal response. Don't just think nice thoughts about Jesus. Don't just sit there and believe, well, he's the Son of God. Don't just admire some of the things that he has said or take comfort in his promises. Matthew is giving us Jesus' words. Get up, get going, follow, do something. Alter your behavior, change your ambitions, your goals in life, your direction in life. Follow me, is what Jesus says. In many ways, Matthew's just another outcast. He's a tax collector. I mean, who likes tax collectors? But in this culture, Matthew's just another outcast. He's a tax collector. Nobody likes him. He is a Jew who is working for the Romans. And he's handling their unclean money. And everyone suspects that he's greedy, he's dishonest, he's a parasite, he's living off of other people's taxes. People resent him. And yet Jesus loves the outcast. Jesus walks by and he sees Matthew and he says, "I want you to be with me. Come, follow me." It's a personal response. Jesus calls for an immediate response. Follow me. Get up. Not sometime down the road. Not when it's more convenient. Not when you have your career established or you think that you might have time to do this. Get up. Follow me. Not let me go bury my father first or let me get all of these tax forms done and filed first. Follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. Jesus calls for a decisive response. There's no way the IRS is going to hire a guy who gets up and leaves his desk with all the folders and forms just laying there. There's no going back. Matthew gets up and leaves. There is no going back. He's making a choice for a completely new life that he's going to follow Jesus Christ. This is my new life. So Matthew is telling us his story to give us a picture of the character of Christian discipleship. Jesus says, follow me. Secondly, Jesus calls us to follow him into the world. Verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. The Gospel of Luke tells us more about this dinner party. It's there that we learn that Matthew invited Jesus to come home with him and invited some of his former co-workers, his friends and his neighbors, and invited them to come have dinner so that they could meet Jesus. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. But not everybody was impressed. Verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, basic principle of the Pharisees is being violated here. You don't hang out with sinners. You don't associate with them. You know, nobody committed to God's will is going to sit down with people like this. Jesus hears the question and he gives a threefold answer. He quotes a proverb, and then he quotes an Old Testament prophet, and then he gives this principle. The proverb. And this is probably a common proverb of that day. It's like a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. It's not from the book of Proverbs. It's just something that people would say. Verse 12, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I mean, these are the very people who need me. These are the very people who need my help. These people are sick. They're in trouble. They need healing. I'm the great physician. This is exactly where I should be. These people need my help. He quotes the prophet Hosea, verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You know, I'm not looking for people who simply like to make up rules and make other people follow them and for themselves to follow those rules. I'm looking for people who care about people. I'm looking for people who will show mercy. People that are hurting. Jesus said something about mercy, didn't he? Chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus says, this is what I'm looking for. They're not rules and regulations to follow about a worship service. I'm looking for people who care about people and will show mercy. And then he gives the principle, the end of verse 13. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. These are the very people that God has sent me into the world to interact with, to come and to save. I mean, my name is Jesus, he says. You know, Matthew tells us he's called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is exactly why he came. Matthew's point here is that Christ has come to help the sick and the sinner. Jesus comes to deal with messy people, and he calls you and me to follow him. To be a Christian is not to withdraw from the world and from its pain. It's not to enter a monastery or become a monk or make yourself so odd that nobody wants to be around you. To be a Christian is to follow Jesus in this world, letting your light shine as you go along. Now, it will be a struggle, won't it? To be in the world but not of the world. to stay connected with our culture and let your light shine, and at the same time, your light not get snuffed out or overcome by the darkness. It will be a struggle to do that. And it will be dangerous. If you're looking for an easy life, don't become a Christian. Do not come to Christ. Do not become a Christian if you're looking for an easy life. There's a cost. There's a cross to bear. Jesus says you need to count the cost. This will be dangerous. But this is the character of Christian discipleship as we see it and as Matthew wants us to see it. Following Jesus into the world, onto the battlefield, through the mud, holding out the light of Christ so that the world can see that and turn and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And then finally, thirdly, Jesus calls us to joyfully follow him. Verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" The first question that they asked is, "Why do you associate with sinners?" The second question is, why are you having such a good time? You know, why aren't you fasting? Why aren't you mourning? I mean, look at everything that's wrong in the world. The Romans occupy our land. The government is corrupt. The economy is in shambles. There's violence. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. The future looks bleak, and anybody in tune with God's will can't be this happy. We're supposed to be mourning and fasting. Now, Jesus is not opposed to mourning, is he? Again, we go back to the Beatitudes. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." There will be those times when bad stuff happens. You mourn. You mourn over your own sin. Prone to wander. You see the lack of sanctification in your own life. You mourn about the world around you, the sin of others. There'll be times to mourn. Jesus is not opposed to mourning. And Jesus assumes that there will be times in which you fast. Chapter 6, verse 16, when you fast. Verse 17, when you fast, he assumes that you will have those times in your life when you're mourning and you need God's presence and you want to draw close to God, that you will fast. You know, things will just go sideways. It'll get you down. It'll throw you. And yet, what Matthew wants us to understand here in Matthew 9 is that the general attitude of the Christian is going to be one of joy. It's not all just mourning and weeping over everything that is wrong. It's this looking ahead at the victory that Christ has accomplished. The general attitude, outlook, and character of the Christian life is going to be one of joy. Joy because God is with us. Look at verse 15. Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" You know, wedding guests don't weep and mourn at weddings. I was at a wedding yesterday. People were happy. I mean, somebody's getting married. You know, the people that are committed to Christ and they're coming together in marriage, and people are happy about that. And when they're there, you celebrate because you're together. They're with you. There will be times to weep and to mourn and fast. And Jesus says, you know, when the bridegroom is taken away, when I am crucified, when I'm delivered over and crucified, then my followers will mourn and fast and weep. But I imagine you've peeked at the end of the Gospel of Matthew and you know how things end, right? He is risen. He is risen indeed. I mean, you know that as you're reading this. Yes, there will be times of mourning. Jesus is taken away. He's crucified because of our sins. But we know how the story ends. And you know those last words in Matthew's gospel. Surely, as Jesus says, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. You realize that that is the great message of Matthew. Just, I mean, one of these little messages in here is follow Jesus, but the larger message is I'm with you. The book begins that way, chapter 1. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And that's how Matthew's gospel begins. And then you have the last statement in Matthew's gospel. All authority, chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. God with us. When you follow Jesus, you've got God with you. You're living on that side of Easter, the resurrection light. He's risen from the dead, defeated sin, death, hell. So the character of true Christian discipleship will be joy and fellowship with an ever-present, risen, victorious Christ. Joy because God is with us, and then joy because God is doing something brand new. New wine is being poured into new wineskins. New life is being poured into new men and women. Following Jesus is not just turning over a new leaf, saying, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to be better. And try harder. It's not salvaging or patching up a worn out form of religion or trying to jump start a dead spiritual battery. Jesus said, behold, I am making all things new. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, Jesus Christ is changing everything. He's making everything new, inside and out. And that leads us to a joyful attitude of discipleship and following Jesus. This morning, don't slip back among the Pharisees. It's easy to do. Don't slip back among the Pharisees, unwilling to go down and get dirty, deal with people with messy lives who need Christ. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Character of discipleship is simply this: let your light shine before men, out where you are living in the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, your good life, your good behavior, your new direction in life, and then turn and give glory to our Father in heaven. And then don't slip back among John's disciples, letting pessimism rule. weeping, mourning, doom, and gloom. Nothing's going right. There's no hope for the church. God's not working. God is not here. And Jesus says, "Yes, I am. Emmanuel, I am God with you." And so we can rejoice as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't slip back among John's disciples. This morning, joyfully embrace this promise. I am with you, even to the end of the age. Believe that promise, and then come and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would use this testimony, this little story that Matthew tells about himself, to remind us as to what it means to be a Christian and to follow you. Help us to count the cost. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see exactly what it is that we're doing when we choose to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would so work in us, that you would give us the will, the power to make that right choice. We pray that you would use this little story to remind us of that decision that we have to make every single day when we wake up. Help us to get up and put one foot in front of the other, to determine, no matter how difficult it is, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm prone to wander. I'll make mistakes. I'll fall down. But I'm going to get up and I'm going to continue to do the next right thing. We pray for your grace. We pray for the presence of your Spirit. We pray for a strong faith that we may see him who is invisible going before us. That by faith we would persevere regardless of the difficulties. Comfort us with that wonderful promise the risen Christ makes, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but he will be with us to the end of the age. We ask this, we pray this in his name. Amen.